Good morning.
Morning.
I love it. I love when people talk back to me. So I encourage you as I go, you're more than welcome to shout me down, to say amen, say come on, say preach it. I love those things. So I've got a picture of my family, I think, to put up. I know, I feel the same way. Oh, I love that. Last time I came, they weren't with me. But now my wife is here, my daughter's here, so we're excited to be here as a family. And yes, come on, that's worth a clap. Praise the Lord. And I love it. Last time I preached here, I preached on the journey with Jesus. And I just shared from my journey just some of the things the Lord had taught me. And I shared how he led us now 8 years ago to South Africa as missionaries, just a group of, a couple of normal people saying, here I am, send me, Lord. And now he has us as an elder in the church, City on the Hill, a partnering 412 church. They send their love. I don't want to forget that part. They send their love from South Africa, leading rooted discipleship journey where the Lord's doing beautiful things. But so excited. I love how Nick just shared about 412 a little bit earlier and how this is a partnership. And that's not just a cute word. It's literally, it's not. It's not just a cute word. We think, oh, that's a cute word. Like, no, we actually give our lives to one another. Like, I love the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. This is how he felt towards the churches that he would visit. He said, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And even this morning, as I'm listening to the testimonies, as I'm listening to the cry of people's hearts as they pray, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged, and I pray that just as I share, you're going to be encouraged as well. We'll be mutually encouraged in the Lord this morning. And the other thing that, as I was praying and trying to find the Lord's heart for this morning, I felt the reminder to see the bigger purpose of this, that this isn't just a bunch of ministry activity for the sake of activity. It's not just doing good things because we're Christians. There's actually an end goal in mind. As we look at Ephesians 4, God tells us the ultimate end goal and purpose of all the works of service that we're to be doing. So I want to take a look at Ephesians 4 briefly. So starting in verse 11, we see that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, verse 12, to equip his people, all the saints, each and every one of us, to equip each and every one of us for works of service. That we're all doing works of service so that, here's the reason why, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so we're growing together, we're being built up. But even in that, there's a standard that we're being built up towards. And he tells us that in verse 13. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. Now, there's a temptation for us to define maturity in our own words and think, well, I'm mature. And so it's important we come back to Scripture and say, well, what does he tell us maturity looks like? And so he continues in verse 13 and says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so all of the works of service, all of the building up, all of the growing up together, it is until we reach the fullness of Jesus. Another way of putting it is the bride is getting herself ready, becoming pure and spotless, preparing herself for Jesus, the bridegroom's very soon coming return. And so if you're taking notes and you like to put a title on your notes, the title of my message today is Growing Up Together. Growing Up Together. And I want to start with the end goal in mind, because when you realize that the end goal is for us, his people, the body of Christ, his church, being built up until it looks like the fullness of Jesus, then you realize very, very quickly that we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Praise the Lord. I pray and I trust that we look way more like Jesus individually and collectively than we did a day ago, a week ago, certainly 3 years ago. But again, we have to remember the end goal. We continue until fullness. Also important to remember that the works of service are not just to be done by the lead elder, Andrew, or the elders, or the deacons, or the community group leaders, or those that are serving in formal roles like AV or sound on a Sunday. No. Paul continues in verse 16. He says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That literally in a body like this, each and every part has a part to play and is doing its work so that we together can grow up and be built up into the fullness of Christ. And it's so important that we see that, because I know the reality is we live in a very individualistic culture. That our culture just kind of tells us to keep to ourselves. But not only that, we live in a culture where we have these beautiful, powerful productivity devices that are training us to become spectators. That as we stare at screens, we're getting all this amazing content, but we're being trained to continue consuming information. Spectators, just taking in information. And so that's the reality of the world we live in. But what happens is very quickly the ways of the world creep in to the church and start to influence the way that we live our lives as Christians. And so what this can look like is someone can say, well, that's my church. That's my church. But rather than defining it the way Scripture does, they actually mean that I have an affiliation with that church, a loose affiliation. And so that's the church that I show up to on Sundays, come to for maybe an hour or two. I'll sit there, worship's great, I'll listen to the preach, and that is essentially my connection to the church. But they'll literally say, that is my church. In some ways, I liken it to being a fan of a professional sports team. And so perhaps I don't want to name names because I want to keep you focused, but perhaps you're thinking of your favorite football team, and you say, that's my team. And let's say I know it's not football season, let's say they won yesterday. Then you use phrases like, we won yesterday. We won the game. And yet the reality is, you were nowhere near the field. You actually played no significant part in the plays that took place on the field. You weren't part of the strategic strategy as a coach. At best, you were standing somewhere, probably pretty far away, depending on how much you paid for the ticket, observing as a spectator, at best. But yet we say, that is my team. We have an affiliation or an association with it. But when it comes to church, that's so much different from the way God wants it to look. And that is why the concept of things like church membership, of actually joining yourself to a group of people, is so foreign, if not scary, in the world that we're living in. But we have to realize that the Bible speaks about being joined to one another, each and every one of us playing our part until we grow together and are built up to the fullness of Christ, not just a little better than yesterday. That's the end goal, Scripture tells us. But I realize you may say to me, well, Pete, I cannot preach or teach like Andrew. Or you may say, I cannot sing like Enya. Or I cannot play musical instruments like the musicians are up here, even when we have a stripped down worship team. I can't do that, Pete. How can I play my part in this group of people? And that's a great question. I'm really glad that you asked that this morning. Because the reality is there can be a temptation to view only certain roles, only certain functions in the church as the important ones, as the ones that actually make a difference. But the reality is, when we look at the New Testament, about 50 or so times, we see this small little two-word phrase used, and it's the word one another. If you were here for the prayer meeting beforehand, this is a theme that came through, that there's these one another statements, really commands given in Scripture, that are given to each and every single person who follows Jesus. Some of the examples we see are honor one another. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. Pray for one another. And then probably the most repeated one that is the overarching one over all of them, love one another. And so these are, they're actually commands given to every single born-again believer who's decided to follow Jesus Christ. And they're commands that by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us, living within us, we are enabled to do so. But here's the thing. I do think this is part of our culture as well, where we view things like standing on a stage as being more significant. Oftentimes, we can think of these commands and not think they actually make that big of a difference. And they have a way bigger impact than we can sometimes think. That actually, it's in doing these, especially when it's difficult, that the Lord is building each and every one of us up through the simple decisions to obey once again, especially when it's hard. That he's building us up to look more like him. And this verse came out earlier, but Jesus went as far as to say it this way in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so realize if you're not actually joined to a body, to a group of believers, it's very, very difficult for you to actually be walking in these commands in a regular and a significant way. And therefore, people will not be able to see this love. And we have to realize that outside of these church walls, there is many, a large group of people that are desperate right now. They are desperate for hope in the world that we're living in. Anxious, depressed, suicidal, and currently walking on a broad path heading straight to hell. Straight to eternal torture, eternal separation from God. And the reality is that if only they can either come into the midst of this body or we can go out to them together, that as the gospel is preached from platforms like this and from your mouth, that when they see the love amongst us and between us, it will confirm the reality of who Jesus is. And we pray and trust that they will come to a saving salvation from it and a knowledge of him. I want to share just how we as a family experienced just some of the love of Christ when we first moved to South Africa, and honestly, how it helped shape us and who we are today. So when we first went to Josh Jen, a congregation in Sunningdale PM, it's a suburb in Cape Town, I remember we walked in and we didn't know anyone. And we had a one-year-old at the time, so we sat in the back where the children can be a little more noisier as family. I remember this couple came up to us and they greeted us and they were so friendly and they were like just asking us about who we are. They were so glad you're here. We'd love for you to come in our home and have a meal with us. And there was a part of me that's like, wow, this is a really nice couple. And then after church, it just kept on happening. People kept coming to us. Oh, it's so nice to meet you. Like, I would love to know you more. Come to my home and have a meal with me. By the third time somebody said that to me, this was my inner reality. Lord, I know this is the way it should look, but I am really overwhelmed right now because I have never experienced this before. Like, this is actually too much love. You have to stop it because I don't know if I could take it. That was my inner reality because I had never experienced that before. But it was stunningly beautiful. Strangers who just met me saying, come over to my home and share a meal with me. Multiple ones, not just that one really, really nice couple. And it challenged me because I saw and felt the love of Christ at a level I never did before. And spurred me on to the fact that there's more. There's more of the love of Jesus in and through one another. And I remember I met with Andrew shortly after that just to talk about what congregation would he like us to be a part of. We were about to move to that area. They had a morning one and an afternoon one. And I remember he said, you choose. And honestly, the choice was already made. Outside of the Lord speaking very tangibly to choose the other one, that choice was made. Now, I didn't know who the elders were in the church. I don't even remember what to preach was about. But 8 years later, you want to know what I still remember? How we were loved by the people in the church. And then it just continued. So we moved into the area shortly thereafter. We had recently come from the U.S., so we had no furniture. And so the church hears about this. Now I'm just getting these WhatsApp messages like, hey, I'd love to bless you guys with a bed and a toaster. And hey, I'm sure you guys are buying furniture, so I'd love to just come through with my trailer and pick it up and move it for you. I'm just like, this is incredible. I don't even know who these people are. And then finally we get to our home, like, wow, okay, we've got furniture, all these people helped us, and then there's knocks at the door. Okay, I don't even know if anybody knows where we live yet. Hello? Hi, we haven't met. I'm part of the church. I just want to bring you a meal so you can have dinner tonight. I know you're really tired, so I'm not going to stay, but I look forward to meeting you. Babe, some person I don't know just brought us dinner. Next night, another person. It was absolutely incredible. And so we tangibly experienced the love of Christ, and we grew through it. It was a blessing, but we also grew through it because we saw more of Jesus through it. And I guarantee the people that did it, because it's so blessing to give, right? The people that did it also had the opportunity to grow in Christ by those really simple but powerful acts of obedience amongst the body of believers. I remember our neighbors saw this, and we told some of our family members, and they're just like, where do we find those people? Like, I need some of those people in my life. And that's the way it's supposed to look, but we also have to realize that these acts, things like this, these one another's, are only possible when you actually choose to give yourself to a group of people, to put yourself into the mix, to be amongst them. Because if you're not, it's not possible for that actually to happen. And so we're to grow up towards the fullness of Christ. Another really, really important way that God designs it for this to happen, for us to continue to be built up into the fullness of Christ, is with the establishment of elders over groups of believers in specific towns and regions. Now, this is so clear in Scripture, but I've realized as I've looked around me, this is often overlooked in churches and in believers in our day. And so I want to look at this scripturally so we can clearly see it. So I want to start with Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. So here we have Paul and Barnabas, and they are going from town to town, and they are preaching the gospel. They're preaching the good news. People are being saved. They are making many disciples. Then they decide to head back to these towns. Like, we're going to go strengthen the believers. We're going to encourage them to continue in the faith. We're going to tell them that they're going to have to suffer many hardships along the way. But in verse 23, we also see that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Another example is when Paul wrote his letter to Titus. And in verse 5, this is what he said to Titus. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. And then he goes on to give Titus a list of traits that you should look for in someone. You should see this fruit in someone. This should be the way they live their lives. And when you see that by the witness of the Holy Spirit, lay hands on them and appoint them as elders in every town over every church. And sometimes what I've found is it can be helpful to actually think about what could Paul have done that he didn't do in this situation. So here's some things Paul could have done. So Paul could have said, you know what? Great. You guys have believed. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are saved. Go ahead and carry on with your lives. But he didn't do that. Paul could have said, you haven't just received the baptism of John. You've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been empowered from on high. Now just go ahead and carry on living your lives. But he didn't do that. He could have said, you know what? I'm going to visit you from time to time when I can as the Spirit leads. And when I can't visit, I'm going to write you letters. In our day, it will be YouTube sermons, podcasts, articles, devotionals. I'll do that for you, and then you'll be good. But Paul didn't do that. All those things are true, and Paul chose, led by the Holy Spirit, to appoint elders over every group of people in every town where believers were starting to gather together. And if Paul chose to do this in the church age, in the day when the Bible tells us believers were turning the world upside down for Jesus, how much more important is it for us in our day? When it's very, very evident we are living in the last of the last days, which means the things Jesus told us about for those days, such as watch out that you are not deceived, that many will fall away, that many will be deceived. How much more important the days we're living in is it for us to have elders overseeing us, just like the early church? And so I want to look at just some of the importance and the beauty of what elders are actually called to do scripturally. So I want to start in Acts chapter 20. So here, Paul actually knows he's towards the end of his race. The Holy Spirit's warning him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him for what he says the last time. This is the last time I will see you. And he gives this incredibly powerful message to the elders. And one of the things he says in verse 28 is this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the first thing I want to highlight in there is he's speaking about the church of God. The church of God, God's people that were purchased by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God coming down from heaven, dying on a cross for our sins. He purchased us with his blood. His church is very, very precious and important to him. And from that place, we see that the Holy Spirit has appointed overseers to shepherd this church, this group of believers that is really, really important to him. It's God's choice. It's the way that he has designed it. Peter said something similar in 1 Peter 5:2. He's giving an address as a fellow elder to elders, and he says to them, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. And so realize God, the one who is our refuge, who is our shield, who is our protector, who is our shepherd, who is our everything, he chooses to entrust his flock, his sheep, his people to elders. And again, this is Bible, but I realize the reality of this world that there seems to be this current that's just saying, it's just me and Jesus. And that usually is followed by, I don't need the church. I don't want anything to do with the church. I just want Jesus. The problem is Jesus has designed it this way, that he as the good shepherd cares for his people through a church, through a group of people that's joined themselves together in every way, through a group of elders that he graces by his grace to care for his people. It's the way he's designed it. And so if you want the full care of the Lord, I know I do. If you want the full care of the Lord, having elders care for you is part of it. It's part of God's way. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 13, verse 17. He said, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And so again, we see the expectation of God for spiritual leaders. They're to watch over your soul. So I just want to check in and make sure you're tracking with me. I want to ask a question. If you want someone to watch over your soul, but not just someone, if you want someone who has met scriptural character qualities and traits, that there's been a witness of the Holy Spirit from other leaders, they've laid hands on this person, and this person not only has an accountability partner, their accountability partner is God himself. If you want a person like this to help you watch over your soul, raise your hand. Come on. I know I do. This is really, really good news. This is really, really good news that God has given us a group of people to help watch over our souls, to lead us, to guide us, to care for us, to shepherd us, and then also to speak the truth in love to us, to speak into our lives. Why? Because we're still growing into the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet. But again, I know the reality of the world that we're living in. We live in a world where the world says, don't let anyone tell you what to do. Nobody should be telling you what to do. You shouldn't be submitting yourself to someone anywhere, let alone the church. No. You should just be doing whatever seems right to you, whatever seems right in your own eyes. And again, this current comes into the church. And so what happens is, often unknowingly, something within us begins to rebel and resist anything that might possibly look like control. And we start to resist it. And so again, the idea of actually becoming a member of a church, of joining yourself to a church, where there's this expectation of coming under a group of elders, it's countercultural. It's countercultural. And so often what can happen is you'll come to a church. First of all, what you might do is you might actually just go from church to church as you feel like it. Well, I'm going to get the worship here today. I'm going to get to preach there next week. And oh, somebody's in town. I'm going to go see the guest preacher that week. We never join ourselves to a church. Or perhaps we feel like, okay, this is my church. And again, like I said earlier, we just keep a safe distance. Okay, they usually start at 10:03. Great, I will be there at 10:05. And that closing prayer, I do feel bad about leaving during the closing prayer, but I'm telling you what, when he says amen, we're out of the parking lot before someone can even look at us or talk to us. And we start to resist that, but then someone may catch us. And you know what? Okay, cool. Just smile. Smile. Don't look weird. Smile. Hopefully this won't last too long. And we keep this distance because we have a fear of giving ourselves to something. It's just something of what the ways of this world. But we have to realize that may be the ways of this world, but that's a problem. That's a problem because the Bible's telling us that we're supposed to join ourselves together to grow up together like Jesus. And it's telling us that he's designed it for elders to care for us and watch over our souls. And our job is to obey our spiritual leaders and do what they say. Even that, I realize as I say that in this world is very, very offensive. And I would never say something offensive unless the Bible said it. And that's what the Bible says. Our standard for truth tells us that. And so when we realize this, we have to realize that without truly joining yourself to a local church body operating in this way, number one, you are very, very unlikely to grow up to what God wants you to grow up to. Not just a little better, not just a little more like Jesus. No, fullness of Christ is where he's taking us. And so outside of this, you are very unlikely to do that, number one. But here's the reality. You are actually way more likely to be led astray by Satan. By our very real adversary, who scripture tells us is prowling around like a lion, looking for anyone that he can steal, kill, and destroy from. And so that one who's just living the individualistic, I'll do me life, is way more vulnerable to his tactics. I remember the first time I actually saw what this looked like practically as part of an eldership team. I was sitting in my first elders meeting. I actually wasn't even an elder yet. Andrew said, I would love for you to sit on the meetings. You know, more is caught than taught. We're not going to lay hands on you because we need to observe your character. But come sit in on our meetings and learn. I'm like, great, I'd love to. I remember I was sitting in, I think it was my first eldership meeting. And one of the things they started talking about was how, these are fake names, how Billy Bob and Mary Lou were really struggling in their marriage. I think they may have even used the word, the D word, the divorce word. Even as I share that, I realize some of you are like, shucks, if I was in that situation, I wouldn't want anyone to know. I realize that could even be coming up for you right now. Like, shucks, if that's what they're doing in those elders' meetings, I don't want anything to do with that. Why? Because I think for a lot of people, we can have this illusion, and it is an illusion, that we are supposed to have it all together. That if I'm going to label the name Christian on my chest, I have to have it all together, and I need to look like I have it all together. But the reality is, remember the standard. The standard is the fullness of Christ, all of God's word. And if we realize that, even if you haven't read the entire Bible, you probably realize that if you're honest, you fall very, very, very short of that standard today. But I feel God is so gracious. So what God typically does with me is he'll usually show me one thing at a time. And I often don't see it until he puts it in front of me. Like, Pete, this doesn't reflect me well. Oh, when I see it, I'm cut to the heart. But what do? I simply repent. I remember, oh my goodness, that's right. I don't look like Jesus yet, but I should. And I come back to the feet of the cross, and I say, Lord, thank you that you died for this. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you that you say when I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me and purify me of all righteousness. And then I set my feet in the direction of obedience and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And it's so important we realize this, or else we're going to try and hide from God and hide from one another, and we are going to be so, so vulnerable to the enemy. Rather than running to his throne of grace and mercy and receiving the grace and mercy in our time of need that he wants to give to us. And so these elders, they're talking about Billy Bob and Mary Lou's struggle in their marriage. And here's what they say. Which community group and which leaders in the church are the ones most likely to bring them through, not just to avoid divorce, but to bring them in the fullness of what their marriage is supposed to look like. Like Jesus' love shining between one another and shining to the world around us. And so I'm listening to this conversation. First of all, I'm struck because I'm used to conversations like, how do we actually get people to go to a community group? Like, how do we actually get them to not just show up on Sunday, but actually be part of at least something in the middle of the week, let alone each other's lives like it's supposed to be? But in this case, no. Everyone's already in a group. That's just Christianity 101 according to the Bible. But in that, what I saw was the elders, first of all, knew. They knew where they were at in their marriage, and they cared. That's why they were talking about it. They didn't want to leave them there. So the reality was they were there no matter what. It would have been way harder for them to keep it to themselves and have no one know about it. So the elders knew that. But not only that, the elders actually knew their flock. So they actually knew who would be the people most likely to help bring them through. And I just saw a level of care and shepherding and oversight that was stunningly beautiful. Especially because what's often happened is I come back here to America and we'll meet with friends of ours that are not part of a church that's operating like that. And I'm that awkward guy, like Nick talked about, who actually asks you very deep questions straight to the heart when I'm sitting with you. I'm that guy. Just going to tell you in advance if you want to have coffee. I'm that guy. And so I'm the one who's actually asking couples, how are you doing in your marriage? Now, why am I asking that? Because I care. Because I care. And oftentimes, what they'll do is they'll kind of sheepishly look at each other and then just be real. And they'll be like, you know what? We're really struggling. Like, we are really not doing well right now. And I don't judge them because anyone who's married knows that in some way, shape, or form, that's part of how we're growing up to look more like Christ. Marriage can be hard. It isn't that that really gets me. What gets me is the follow-up question that I usually ask. And what I usually ask is, does anyone ever ask you that question? To which every single time so far, it's, no one ever asked me that question. No one ever asked me that question. There's no one helping to care for my soul. There's no one helping to shepherd me. And that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart because it is really hard to do on your own. Jesus said it this way in John 16, verse 33. He said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And yes, we do take heart because he has overcome the world. However, he has also designed it that as we go through the trials and sorrows, we go through it with him working through one another. Not just me and Jesus. Not just me and Jesus. It's Jesus through one another as well. So Paul writes a letter to the church of Philippi. And he says, including the overseers, the elders. And he shares about a man in chapter 2, starting in verse 25. He shares about a man, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus had been sent from the church to help Paul in his need, which again is the beauty of partnership. It's the beauty of working with one another. But then Paul, in verse 26, he says, I'm sending him back to you because he's been longing to see you. And we see, here's a man who's with the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's a great place to be. I'm doing the Lord's work with the Apostle Paul, and yet there's something in him that's so attached to his church, to the group of believers the Lord has connected him to, that he's longing to be back with them. He's longing to see them. And part of the reason why he's longing to see them is because he was very distressed because they heard he was ill. Now imagine this. It says he almost died. And rather than just focusing on, Lord, save my life, like protect me, heal me, that in the midst of that probably very, very real situation where you start seeing eternity, he realizes that because they know about it, they are going to be deeply distressed. How is this brother who's a part of us, how is he doing? And he realizes that it's troubling some so much that he just wants to be back with them, in front of them, so they can see him and say, yes, thank you, Jesus. We still have him with us. We still have him with us. And then Paul continues in verse 28, and he says, I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Do you realize this is the same letter where Paul says very briefly after this, be anxious for nothing. He says, don't worry about anything. And yet in the midst of that, Paul realizes like, oh my goodness, I realize how anxious you are for him. And just knowing how much you care about it, how much you are joined together, that I'm actually worried, I'm actually anxious for you. And so I want to send him back to you, to send him back to the church family that he's joined to, that he's a member of, that he's part of. And this is what it's supposed to look like. I saw a glimpse of this during the baptisms. As Bubba and Natasha were over there, first of all, as they just declared the greatness, the goodness, the mercy of God in their testimonies, that as they went to be baptized, I saw this group of people, many with tears in their eyes, coming around, not just spectating in their seat, coming around, witnessing it, rejoicing, giving thanks to the Lord, and praying for those that are part of this body. And it was stunningly beautiful. And this is the Lord's heart for his church. This is his heart for one another, that we're to be joined together, knitted together, growing up to look more like Jesus, truly joined together in the Lord as his church. And this is how he wants us to love one another and how he wants us to grow up together towards becoming that beautiful, pure and spotless bride, his church, that Jesus, the worthy bridegroom, is coming back very soon to marry.